Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we come before you today and we seek your guidance, your wisdom, and Lord, above all, your comfort in our lives. Lord, not comfort for our own sakes, but comfort that only you can give. Lord, to have a right understanding, a right relationship, and therefore a right place in this world. We pray you'd give us genuine insight into the true state of our spiritual lives. Is our relationship with the Lord alive and well? Are we finding our comfort in him, or are we seeking comfort in self or in the ways of this world? Help us, Lord, to respond to your word with genuine mourning and then knowing your perfect comfort. Lord, in our situations, in each of our circumstances, help us, we pray, to be fully dependent upon you. Bless us today in your word, for your glory's sake. Amen. But just a quick recap from last week. We've started in chapter 5. This is this passage here from chapter 5 up to verse 29 of chapter 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And we're looking particularly at the Beatitudes in chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Now, Jesus is primarily teaching his disciples here, but there's a whole crowd of other people around, so they're listening in as well. The teachings are over a couple of days, so what we call it the Sermon on the Mount, it's not like Jesus was there and just gave them this. I mean, if you read through this passage, these three chapters, you could read it through and say, yeah, well, that's about a sermon's length, so that's about it. No, it was spread out over time. And these would be things also that Jesus would have been teaching as during his ministry. So there would have been things that would have been said in other places as well, so repeated things. So teaching over a couple of days, not just one single sermon. And we have the word blessed appearing here, hence the Beatitudes. The word blessed means much more than just happiness. What we're looking at is a deep spiritual joy and well-being. That's the point behind it, that we experience that. Not some shallow understanding of happiness that the world might give us. Last week, Pastor Melvin looked at the first of these, the blessed are the poor in spirit. And this verse today follows on directly from that, so we need to keep that in mind. Our verse is verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, mourning, as we think of it, is perhaps a little bit different to what this passage is talking about. My memories of it all aren't that clear, but I do recall as a child the funeral service for my grandmother and feeling guilty because I wasn't compliant with her wish that no one cry because she was going to be with her Lord, and that was a joyful thing. So I remember as a fairly young kid there, I was sort of sitting there. It was actually conducted at what had been her house. It was a place up at Jenbrook. My grandfather had built the house, and so there's a fairly large room in there, so there's all the family and everything in there, and I was sitting there amongst the crowd furtively trying to wipe these tears away so that no one would see and that I wasn't doing the wrong thing. I was hoping that no one would notice. But the reality is, for the Christian, that they are going to be with the Lord. And that all of the aches, the pains, the heartaches and the troubles of life are for them, are over. And that is a good thing. What a relief. What a release that is. But that's not the whole story. They might be in that position where all of those things are gone, but there's a whole room, a whole family that's left behind. And so there is a loss, there is a disconnection between the two. And so whilst we can say, for the Christian, it is a joyful thing to be to die and to be with the Lord, that also has its negative consequences for the family that's left behind. It's also a reality, in the death of someone, we suffer loss. And in that loss, we will, as a normal part of our character, our makeup, as part of our existence, we will experience a range of emotions that go with that loss. Grief, sadness, feelings of being lost or bereft. That feeling of what happens now? Life will never be the same without this person, particularly if you're looking at the loss of a spouse, someone you've been married to for many years, and suddenly they're gone. There's a vacuum that's going to be there. We mourn for the loss of that person, and that is a normal thing to do. So my grandmother probably, I can understand her sentiment and the purpose behind what she said, because she wanted people to reflect on, look, it's okay. She knows the Lord. She's going to be with him. What a great thing that will be. Rejoice in that fact. And that's true. But the other side of that coin is we miss her passing. She's no longer with us. Yes, she's with the Lord, but she's no longer with us. So it is not wrong for a Christian to mourn over the death of someone, especially if they themselves, that person is a believer. We are made in God's image. God mourned, he expressed sadness at the losses of his creation, and particularly as his people turned away from him, whether in following self or the world or in open rebellion. That saddens God. God mourns for that. We know that in bringing the flood, God repented of what he had done. There's that sense of mourning there that God's saying, has it all come to this? We are made in God's image. And in many respects, whilst we don't have all of the power of God, a lot of those characteristics we share. And they are part of our makeup. So it is not wrong for a Christian to mourn. It is okay to mourn. It is not okay, though, to get frozen in mourning, to have it define the rest of your life, to stunt your spiritual life and walk. With time, and it often does take considerable time, with time we should adjust to that loss, and whilst still experiencing sadness at that, and that may well continue for the rest of your life, particularly in the loss of a spouse or you've lost a child, but with time, you should be able to get over that period of mourning and be able to go on with our lives. It doesn't mean you go on with the lives that person is wiped away, the memory of them is gone. They are still important. And they are still, in some way, a part of your life, in your memories, your background, your experience. And so that is appropriate. But it is not appropriate to get stuck there, to be so focused on that loss that it then consumes your life. It will, for that first little bit, for sure. But we need to move beyond that. It's not forgetting the person. It's focusing on the God who is above it all. It's seeing God's purpose in even those difficult circumstances. It is seeing where God would have you go, where God would have you serve. And so it's having that right perspective. And that's essentially what we want to look at today. To move on with your life after a time of mourning is a reflection that that person, that that relationship was paramount in our lives. In fact, that it was superior to our relationship with the Lord. And so that grieved person is suffering two losses: the death and departure of their loved one, and more significantly, they may not realise it though, the loss of a right relationship with God and with their Saviour and their supposed Lord, Jesus Christ. What they have allowed is that other relationship to take precedence, and they've put it above or before God. And people can get stuck in that. People can become embittered because God has taken this person away. And therefore there's that sense of blame of God, or that God has failed them. And people can get caught up on that. That's where we need to be very careful, that we see God's bigger purpose in it all. That it's not just about me and my circumstances right here, right now. What is God doing even through these difficulties? Now, of course, there are other things we can mourn. It's not just the death of a person. They can be losses over a whole range of things in life. It might be the loss of a relationship with someone who's still living. but that relationship has been cut off because of an argument, a family rift, or whatever else. You can mourn those things. It might be a girlfriend or a boyfriend or whatever who has, unbeknownst to you, just said, "Nope, that's it, this is over." That can create a time of mourning. I'm not trying to equate it the same as the death of a loved one or anything. But you can mourn the loss of health or vitality, physical functioning. Certainly in the area that I work, as we see many people that are ageing, that are not able to function the way they once were, there is often for them a time of mourning as they come to grips with what the things they can no longer do. Often the ability to drive for people is seen as a key marker of independence, and when they can't drive themselves around, it's a crushing defeat. They've lost their independence. And it can be a whole range of things in terms of just ordinary, everyday physical functioning. A lot of my patients I see reluctant to use a walking aid, a walking stick, because that's a sign you're old. Sorry, it's a sign you're unsteady. Just deal with it. But people mourn those things, those losses along the way. You might also mourn opportunities that are lost in a business opportunity or in your studies, things that didn't go as you had hoped, losses again. These two are all things that we can mourn. But having said all of that, these are not the things that Matthew 5:4 is talking about. It's a different thing altogether. The mourning of Matthew 5:4 is quite different. It follows on from, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And so what's the link between these two? Following on from that here, the mourning here is related to something that is far more important than these other losses, more significant than any earthly loss that we can experience, even that of the death of a family member. I'm not meaning to downplay that. But this relates to our relationship with God. Into this sin-cursed world, we are born as sinners. And as such, we are alienated from our Creator. We do not have a right relationship with God and with the one who came to save us from the penalty and from the power of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the biggest loss that anybody can ever experience. And that's the experience of every person that's ever been born, save our Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is something then that truly we need to mourn. The greatest loss that any person can suffer, to go through life and ignore or reject the life that God can give, the comfort of a right relationship with Him. King David came to a point in his life where he tried to hide from or ignore a sin. He had chosen to take comfort in a wrong way. And then he tried to get comfort by adding wrong decisions on top of that. These had an impact on the lives of others and certainly on his own life. So with that, let's turn back to Psalm 32. This is a psalm that was written by David himself. It's one of the what are known as the penitential psalms. So the first of those was in Psalm 6. Psalm 51 we all know reasonably well. But there's seven of these what are known as penitential psalms throughout the book of Psalms. David wrote this psalm after confessing to God his sin of adultery, murder, deception. These are all things that David himself had done. So refer to Psalm 51. But also the story behind it comes from 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. Just to recap that, that was where David himself was at home. Perhaps he should have been out at war, fulfilling some responsibilities there. But he was at home, saw Bathsheba, lusted after her, and then followed through on that lust. And then committed adultery with her. Then when she was found to be pregnant, his next step was to conspire to put her husband at the front of the fighting or actually to bring him home so that they could pretend that he was the father of the child. He refused to do that because of his duty to his task. And so David said, put him to the front of the fighting and then withdraw from him. The result of that, he was killed. This was David's attempt to cover it up. David sought comfort in adultery, in a wrong relationship, following through on wrong feelings. And then he sought comfort in the difficulties that arose from those circumstances by killing a man. Not with his own hands, but David killed Uriah. It was his actions that did it. And then he tried to ignore or cover it all up. This was a sin that David didn't sort of think about, oh, look, I shouldn't have done that and sort it out the next day. As we come to this psalm, this is about a year on from that time where David tried to ignore or hope it all went away, but it didn't. This psalm is used by the Jews at the close of the annual Day of Atonement, and it's certainly used in the Christian church. It's often one of the psalms that's read on Ash Wednesday. We know Paul quoted from verses 1 and 2 in Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. That's part of his argument for salvation by grace alone, apart from the works of the law. Now, David goes through here. There's some basic facts on sin and forgiveness that we as believers need to understand. The first part here is before we get to the bit where he's hiding from his sin, he starts the psalm not revealing his sins or talking about that. He starts the psalm with a song of praise for everybody there to hear, not with his own sins. So he starts, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, in whose spirit is no deceit. So saying, this can be our position. As he starts off blessed here, this is another beatitude. This is one of the beatitudes of the Psalms. In the first one of these, in Psalm chapter 1, he pronounces there's a blessing on the obedient. But this one here gives a blessing on the disobedient who have been forgiven. So in the forgiveness after disobedience, there is blessing. And so David brings that out here. Now the timeline here, this is about a year on from when he has committed these sins. But here, and as he writes this psalm, he has entered into that time of forgiveness. He is enjoying God's forgiveness as a result of that sin. And he wants to give praise to God because of it. There has been a real change in his life. Now, there's a couple of words here that we need to pick up from here. Transgression, in verse 1, it simply means crossing over that line, going beyond the boundary of what God has said. It's rebelling against God. He knew what he had done was wrong, but he did it anyway. Sin, we know, is not living up to God's standard, missing the mark that God has set. Iniquity, not so much comes out in the NIV here, but certainly in the King James Version. It simply means those things that are twisted up, that are distorted from what they should be. This is what happens to the inner character of the sinner as they allow that sin to take its effect. And then the word in whose spirit is no deceit or guile in the other one, it simply means that idea of deception. David tried to hide his sins, pretend that nothing had happened, but God chastened him until he confessed that he had sinned. He got to that point where he could not ignore it. He couldn't run away from it. And then that word forgive. Forgiveness simply means to remove the burden. And we have that picture of the scapegoat from the Old Testament. The Day of Atonement service, symbolically, we know that a goat was sacrificed. There was animal sacrifice. But there's also a goat that wasn't. That was called the scapegoat. And symbolically, that goat carried the sins of the people and was chased off into the wilderness. In other words, to carry their sins far away. It's a picture of what happened there. David tried to cover up his sins, ignore it, sweep it under the carpet and hope it all went away. In a sense, he was no different to Adam and Eve who tried to cover their sins. But our schemes to cover our sins won't work. They're transparent. And God knows exactly what's going on. And the effects of those sins have ongoing effects for us ourselves. David himself suffered because of his sin. He suffered physically because of that sin. Sometimes we do as well. Sometimes we don't see it at the time, but there are consequences for sin and we can't ignore that. And the last words we just pick up from these couple of verses here is that to count against or impute. It's like an accounting term that simply means that's been dealt with, it's been put on the account, it's been done away with. It doesn't count anymore. Done all of the things that need to be done with this, it no longer needs to be reckoned in. So when we confess our sins, God cancels the debt. He doesn't put aside and hold it against us for another day. He cancels the debt of that sin. It's no longer on the books anymore. Why? Simply because Jesus paid the debt on the cross. His blood cleanses our hearts, cleanses the record of that sin as well, and so we can stand before God, not righteous ourselves, because we haven't done anything, but we stand as righteous, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God looks at us and he sees his Son, Jesus Christ's righteousness, and that is acceptable to God. And so we can stand as righteous before God. So the forgiveness of the Lord is something quite amazing. We should never take it for granted. And here David's in a position where he has realised the depths of his sin and he has mourned over that sin, sought forgiveness from God and is experiencing God's comfort in that. So he talks, then goes on to talk about the results of his sin. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. He tells his story. He doesn't hide the fact that he suffered because of his own sin. It's not something that he tried to deal with by some nice-sounding words. He didn't misspeak or make a mistake. He sinned against God. He sinned against others. And so God chastened David. For a year, he suffered the effects of this. While he tried to hide those sins, God did not let him get away with it. God won't permit his children to sin successfully. So if you feel conviction of something, don't try to ignore it. Don't try and busy your life up with other stuff so you can sort of push it to the back of your mind. Bring it before the Lord and deal with it straight away. David got to that point where he had to stop lying. He had to humble himself before God and confess his sins. Chastening is not something that we should shy away from. Chastening is proof that God loves us, that he wants to bring his disobedient children back into a right relationship, back into the position where they can experience true comfort. All too easily, we look at the world's values and the world's comforts, just as David did. Comfort in the idea of a beautiful woman and a relationship with her. Wrong comfort. Wrong place to get comfort. And we need to be careful where we look for comfort. So during this time, David had become a physical wreck. He's probably about 50 years old at the time all this happened. He started to feel like an old man. Whilst he was usually robust, ready for action, now he had constant pain in his body, you see Psalm 51 verse 8, and was groaning because of it. Now, as a person of about this age, I know the feelings that comes with perhaps the activities of misspent youth and the little bumps and things back there that were nothing you got over, they come back to get you. David was suffering, particularly as a result of this sin. God's hand was heavy upon him, and instead of feeling full of energy and vigour and getting on with life, he describes himself as dried up like a plant in a drought. That's the effect that it had on his spirit, on his soul. But whatever the case, he suffered because of unconfessed sin. In dealing with the sin in verse 5, then what do we see? Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. What wonderful words they are, and what powerful words they are to David himself and for the experience he had because of that. The prophet Nathan was sent to David to confront him with his sins and bring him God's word of forgiveness. When David confessed that, the Lord answered through there in 2 Samuel 12:13, the Lord has also put away your sin. Sin can be dealt with, not by covering it up, not by ignoring it, not through our own efforts, but through acknowledgement before God, through confession, through repentance, through seeking his forgiveness. He didn't have to do a pilgrimage, pay indulgences, or do anything else at all. He had to confess his sin. Genuine, true acknowledgement of sin before God, and that debt was cancelled. So instead of imputing our sins, God puts the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our account. So there's a transaction that is done. That's God's work, not ours. What we need to do is come before God, acknowledge our sin and confess it before him. Do not ignore your conscience. When God brings something to mind, deal with it. If you don't understand all of it, sometimes we do things that we don't fully realise what we're doing at the time. But if you have a pang of conscience, bring it before the Lord and saying, Lord, make it clear to me what I have done, what I need to do to have a right relationship with you. This promise is for everybody. We must confess our sins immediately and find them out while God may be found. Pick that up in verse 6. Let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Don't delay. Seek God right away. And then in verse 7 he says, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. David finds strength. He finds comfort. He finds protection in God himself. This is where true comfort is. Not in ignoring things, not in having people not having a go at you about something, but in a right relationship with God. To acknowledge a sin sometimes means you need to acknowledge that sin publicly. If you've done something in the public arena and then tried to hide from it, sometimes you need to confess that sin publicly. That's not an easy thing, because other people may judge you because of that. But God is the one who forgives. Sometimes other people don't. So we need to rest in God. Find your hiding place in God and God alone. Don't look for in the recognition, necessarily the support of others, but in that right relationship with God. Doesn't mean because of all of this that David didn't suffer any consequences because of his sins. He had in that year intervening, but then others suffered as well. The baby that was conceived during that adulterous relationship died. Uriah died because of David's actions. And then David experienced problems in his family from then on. One of his sons raped his own half-sister and was killed by another one of David's sons. That son, Absalom, tried to seize the throne. He was killed by Joab. When David was dying, Adonijah tried to take the scepter from Solomon. He was slain. problems in the family, changed focus, and there are consequences that roll out over time. We just have to look at Abraham and his sons, Ishmael and Isaac, because he chose to operate outside of God's specific plan, and now the world still reels under the results of that one simple little act. God still blesses in all of that. God's blessing is upon Ishmael as well as upon Isaac. But it's quite clear that God's plan is a certain way, and we are foolish to ignore it, to go and do things our own way. So David suffered because of it, but he also enjoyed God's forgiveness and the position that he was in here. What's your experience in your life with some sin that you've tried to cover up, you've tried to ignore or forget? Don't let it fester in your life. Confess it before God. Well, as we move into the last section here, we see there is blessing in the forgiveness of sin and in being Christ-like. So he says, verse 8 and 9 says, and some translate or look at this differently. Some say this is David, in a sense, fulfilling what is said in Psalm 51, that he will then tell others of this. So this is David instructing the hearer of this word. Others say, well, this is actually God talking. But it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they may not come to you. In other words, he's saying here, learn. Learn from all of this. Don't be impetuous and go ahead. Don't be stubborn and hold back. Learn and do things God's way. There is joy in obedience. And David picks up on that theme in all of this. There's going to be joy, or the joy of salvation is going to be restored to David in all of this, particularly if you look at Psalm 51, verse 12. If he obeys the Lord and does things his way. So David's wrong thinking got him into problems. But the Lord can instruct him and guide him and keep his eye upon him. And we see the results of all that. When he gazed at Bathsheba, lusted after, committed adultery, plotted to kill her husband, David, in effect, thought he was in control. I can manipulate circumstances to control this, to do what I want, to contain it all, and then no problems at all. But God saw him acting as an animal, like a horse or a mule. This is not the way that God wants us to be. We need to be under God's control. We're made in God's image, and we choose knowingly to rebel against God's law, then we're acting like an animal in deliberate defiance of him. We need to willingly submit ourselves to God and to his guidance. Then we see in verses 10 and 11, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And so this is David's position. He's experienced forgiveness, acknowledged the sin, repented of it, now is experiencing this forgiveness in God. And so he extols others to join him in giving worship to God, celebrating the joy of the Lord. Be glad, shout for joy. Years later, Solomon, another offspring of Bathsheba, he would write in Proverbs 28:3, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And that's David's experience here. As we conclude this part, just looking at what David's experience was, this is the mourning that we need to do. Mourning for sin, mourning for that barrier that exists between us and God. Mourning for sin that we are holding on to or failing to confess, failing to acknowledge. We need to truly mourn that, to put that aside and then experience the comfort that God can give. This is what David is experiencing here, true comfort. And so as we go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. How and where do we get this comfort? By being in a right relationship with God, by knowing his word, by walking in that way, by doing the things that God would have us do. The comfort is not just about us. It is too easy for us, particularly in our modern age, to look at the creature comforts of life, to think about everything, to hand instant, responsive. I can just a couple of years ago, it was a big thing. I didn't look at my emails every day because I had to fire up the computer and go through it all. And now I just sit on the couch. I can either use my smartphone or my tablet and I just flick through the emails that way. It is so nice. It is very nice to have. But it's easy for us to get caught up with the comforts of everyday life, to have all our media streamed and all sorts of things we can do. But this is not our dwelling place. Yes, God has us here, but it's for his greater purpose. We're not promised comfort here so that we might live comfortable, easy lives. The comfort that we're promised here is a right relationship with our Creator, the living God, to have that right relationship and to enjoy that each and every day, even in our difficult circumstances, even in those times of loss, of suffering, of illness, of loss of employment, to know a right relationship with God in the middle of all of that. This morning we sang one of the songs was You Alone. We need to remember that. That is not us. We're not, like David, thinking, we should not be thinking that we are in control of our circumstances. That it's only God that can deal with all of these things in our lives. We need to come before him and rely upon him in it all. So it's not just for our comfort, but we need to find our comfort in him. And when we talk about comfort, it doesn't mean laying back on the couch and having someone feeding you grapes or whatever your idea of comfort is. It's about right understanding and that feeling, that sure feeling, that things are right in your life. You mightn't be on top of everything. You might have some great challenges, but that God is in control, that you know him as your personal Lord and Saviour, that he is sovereign over all of your circumstances and you take your comfort in him. Now that's a huge thing, that we can have that living relationship with the God who has made all things, that he has an interest in you and I personally, and that he does not want to let us rest to be having unconfessed sin in our hearts, that we don't walk right with him. Don't be like David and suffer for that year. Have that right relationship with him by confessing that sin. We know that the Holy Spirit is amongst the several descriptors of him. One of them is the Comforter. His role is to, well, certainly we know the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, but also as part of the definition that he comes alongside. He helps us grow. And part of the Holy Spirit's role is the work of sanctification, being conformed to the image of Christ, being made more Christ-like in our walk. We can easily thwart the work of sanctification, hinder it by not allowing him to work, by not allowing God to let his word have its influence in our lives, by ignoring his prompting, by ignoring the conscience that he sends to us to prick us to the sins that are in our lives. We can't do the work of sanctification ourselves, but we can allow it. And we can do all of the things that allow the Holy Spirit to do that work, by reading his word, by confessing sin, by keeping our prayer lives active and fresh. So this is where we should be getting our comfort, by being more Christ-like each and every day. Not by having a comfortable couch, but having a right position in our Lord Jesus Christ. We find true comfort in God's purpose for us. Not that we say to God, well, for comfort, I would like to specify these things for me to experience. The thing we should look for in comfort is to be doing God's purpose. Where does he want you to study? Where does he want you then to go and work? Do you have, or does your family have, a plan for you to go a certain profession and work in a certain way? How will those plans be challenged if God gives you a call to, well, all of you should be in full-time Christian work, but if God gives you a call to mission work, to go somewhere else, or to go to a job that is perhaps not quite as prestigious, but that's where God is leading you. Being in the circumstances where God wants you to be at that time, that is God's purpose, and that is the highest calling that you can have, despite the views of the world around. That should be our goal, to be in his purpose for our lives. The glory should not be ours. The purpose is not our goal to satisfy ourselves. The chief purpose of man is to give glory to God. And that's by doing things his way. So as we look at that, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Yes, when we do suffer losses in life, it is right to mourn and to seek God's comfort in those times of mourning. And so when you or someone who's close to you has suffered loss, by all means, provide comfort for them. Pray for them for God's comfort, God's peace in that time of loss. But that's not the greatest loss that they or you can suffer. The greatest loss is not having a right relationship with you, with him. We need to mourn the break in that relationship. We need to acknowledge our sin, repent of it, and find forgiveness of him. That is where we'll find true comfort. So just to finish up with, where in my relationship with God do I need to mourn? Ask yourself that question. From where am I seeking comfort? In the ways of the world, in wrong things, or are you seeking comfort in God and him alone? Are you willing to truly mourn and then experience the Lord's true comfort? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of comfort, because, Lord, you provide what we really need: forgiveness of sin and being credited with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we can have life in you, a right relationship with the God who is our Creator. And Lord, we can approach the difficulties and challenges of life in peace, because you are sovereign in our lives. Bless us, we pray, in our circumstances. Lord, you know the state of each and every heart in this place. Pray, Lord, that you would lay that upon them. Lord, that like David, they would not experience peace and joy until any sin there is confessed, acknowledged before you, and truly repented of. Lord, and may then each and every person in here know your true and complete comfort. In Jesus' name and for your glory's sake, amen.